Now, the gospel lesson today starts with Jesus comforting his disciples. Now, just previous to this in chapter 13, Jesus has shared a meal with his disciples, and he has told them that one of them would betray him. Now, we know that that betrayal was by Judas, but the disciples were troubled because they did not know or understand what Jesus meant. Jesus also predicted that Peter would deny him three times. So the disciples were disturbed. They were troubled by what they had just been told by Jesus. And he comforts their troubled minds by telling them to trust in him. His Father's house, heaven, has many rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for them. If we think about a room, or some translations, a dwelling place, it implies permanence. And some might question the need for many rooms. I mean, we're told in Matthew that the road is narrow and the gate is small that leads to life. But we're also told that Abraham's descendants are as numerous as the sand on the shore or the stars in the sky. In last week's gospel, we talked about Jesus being the gate for the sheep. He is the only way to eternal salvation, and we must go through him. And in today's gospel, another one of his I am statements, Jesus again says he is the way. Now, we usually read this statement as Jesus being three different things: the way, the truth, and the life. Some scholars have speculated whether it should be translated, I am the way, in that I am the truth and the life. Because I am the truth and the life. Life is actually one of the most common, great concepts in the Gospel of John. The Greek word for life is used 36 times, and no other book in the New Testament uses it more than 17 times. Think back to how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is life. He is the living Word and has been with God from the beginning. He is also light that cannot be overcome by the darkness. And this link of Jesus being light and life also appears in John 8, again in another one of his I am statements. This is verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the life and the light, and because he is, we can have life and can have his light to walk in. In Peter's writing, our second lesson, he also emphasizes the life that comes through Jesus. He calls Jesus the living stone. And that living stone is the foundation of God's new temple, which is a spiritual house, not a physical building like the Old Testament temple. We're the living stones which will further the building of that spiritual house. And because we are living, that house is continually growing. John 1:14 states, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Again, life. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus took on life, a physical earthly life, while also being fully God. But the Word did not cease being God because he became human. Jesus is the Son of God. He came from the Father. If you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, so physically he is the Son of God. But more than that, he is the essence of his Father. He shares the same attributes as the Father. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The corresponding Hebrew words for grace and truth are often translated as love and faithfulness. And there are multiple references in the Old Testament to God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. In verse 17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth after promising his disciples that he will ask God to send a counselor to be with them forever. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth, and now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, will come. In his being and in his, and by his actions, the Spirit is characterized also by truth. He brings people to the truth of God. Not just Jesus, but all three persons of the Trinity are linked with truth. In all of Jesus' I Am statements, he is revealing an attribute about himself that helps listeners better understand who he is in relation to his Father, as well as in the relationship the believer is to have with the Father. As we come to better understand who Jesus is through these statements, we realize that we want those things that he is. We want the light so that we're not walking in darkness. We want the vine so that we, as the branches, can bear fruit as we are asked to do. We want the bread of life so that we are sustained and forgiven. We want the gate or the door that goes from safety to abundance and back. We want the good shepherd to lovingly care for us. We want the resurrection so that we might have eternal life. As Paul writes, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." We would likely also say that we want the truth. But do we? Do we want the whole truth? In verse 6 and 7, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." For those who had seen Jesus, they've seen God, which means that Jesus is God. And if the Bible is the unerring word of God, it is also the truth. There are some hard lessons, some hard truths that are required of us as believers. And sometimes we don't want to hear those truths. We gladly hear and read in 1 John that God is love. But we are a lot more reticent to hear Romans 2 or 2 Corinthians 5 that we will face judgment based on our works and obedience. That makes us a lot more uncomfortable because of our own shortcomings. And what about when the truth goes against our current culture? Do we want to hear the truth of the written and living word? Do you believe that life is created by God? The psalmist writes, this is Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Can you hear those words and believe that abortion is okay, as so many in the world in their current culture would have us believe? That's a life created by God. Or what about Genesis 1? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Or in Genesis 5, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. Again, can you hear those words and believe that gender is up to our own decision making? But so many of our young people are being told this and actually believe it by our current culture. And when was the last time you heard a Lutheran pastor preach about morals? We rarely, if ever, hear about the evil means of so many things that are glorified in our culture. The evil of pride, of overindulgence, of greed, of laziness, of envy, of sexual immorality of all kinds, of defrauding or reviling others. There are pretty stern words in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about insulting others. Yes, there are more that are specified: wrath, theft, drunkenness, to name a few. Anybody here ever overreact and lose their temper about something trivial? Anybody here ever have one too many? Again, do we want the truth, or do we want a watered-down version of it? And women, how many of you had wives submit to your husbands in your vows? That'll probably get me a lot of friendly greetings after church. And men, when was the last time you raised your hands in prayer and submitted absolutely everything to God? It's in His Word. I asked a friend, a believer, a while ago, whether I should be up here preaching. Actually, I've asked myself that a lot of times. But I was referring to certain passages in Scripture that had me questioning it. My friend, semi-bluntly, told me that I had a gift and I should use it. And I questioned. Today will be, I think, the third service, that communion service that I've filled in for the pastor. And I questioned, it had me really uncomfortable, and I questioned whether I should be doing it, not because of any rules of the ELCA, but because I questioned whether I was worthy or fit to distribute the body and the blood to you as believers. But again, I know it's only by His grace that that is given to all of us. So, I don't say any of these things to intentionally make any of you or myself uncomfortable. Please don't think that. I say it to make you think, but not to make you uncomfortable. But if we're being totally honest, sometimes the truth does make us uncomfortable. Hopefully, uncomfortable enough that we make changes if it is what is needed in our spiritual life. If we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and we believe He is the truth, we must accept the uncomfortable with His promise. The promise that He is going to prepare a place for us and will come to take us to be with Him. That is also His truth, and He is the way to that eternal life. Amen.